Well, we've been going through a series called Kingdom Life, and we've got to the end. This is our final one, and it's all to do with prayer. Now, when we talk about prayer, I wonder what feelings that evokes in you. Is it maybe a feeling of guilt? Think, oh, I know I don't pray enough. Is it maybe a slightly confused feeling? We're not really sure what prayer is, or even if we're doing it right. Or do we feel excited? It's something we delight to do. Well, whatever we might feel as we approach this subject of prayer, it's definitely meant to be part of our lives, both individually and corporately. And if we are part of God's kingdom, then communicating with the King is not only a great privilege, it's also essential. So let's start this evening by firstly spending a little bit of time looking at what prayer actually is. In our Sunday schools and youth groups, we often tell the children that praying is talking to God. And that's not a bad definition, is it? Of course, more can be said about prayer than that, but it's a good start. In his Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem defines prayer as personal communication with God. And that's helpful because it hints at the fact that prayer doesn't only consist of speaking words to God. That's how we most commonly express prayer. But prayer can be spoken, it can be sung, it can be thought. And in fact, there is such a thing as the prayerful attitude and a listening to God, which falls into the area of prayer. Or as Grudem puts it, communicating with God. But whilst that definition is nice and concise, if we leave our definition there, perhaps we'll miss something of the heart of prayer. So I've got another definition for you. And this was by a chap called John Bunyan. And what we lose in succinctness, we gain in insight. And I'll read this for you. Bunyan says in his book on prayer, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word, for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. That's a really compact, dense paragraph, so I'm going to read it for you again. Prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ, in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit, for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission in faith to the will of God. And there's loads in there that we could talk about, not wanting to take away from any of that, from the thoughts that prayer is communication with God, and it's through Christ, and it's in the Spirit, and so on. What I want you to particularly notice there is that prayer is a pouring out of the heart or soul to God. For I think that helps us understand several things about what prayer actually is. Firstly then, prayer is a pouring out of the heart, or a bubbling up, or a bursting out from our hearts. And we might pour out from our hearts our needs, our desires, our problems, our confessions, repentance, thanks, praise and adoration, depending on how the Spirit of God leads us. For true prayer is a spiritual activity. It's enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it's an activity in which our souls are laid bare before God. There can be no pretense in true prayer, no puffing up of ourselves, for true prayer springs from a humble heart. And it springs from a heart that realizes it is helpless and it needs help. And it springs from a heart that's allowed God all access to every area of our heart. Self-sufficiency is a big prayer killer. When things are going okay, we can think, well, I don't really need to pray. Everything seems to be going so well. But when things go wrong and we're in trouble, that can give our prayer lives that boost, that intensity, and that reality that perhaps we should have at all times. So then, prayer is the cry of our hearts in the face of our own helplessness, be it a cry of gratitude or a cry for help. And it's a cry to God. Prayer doesn't just mystically float about in the air, aimed at no one in particular. Prayer is directed to God. And it may seem obvious, but it is good to call to mind just who we are addressing when we pray. And most nights, Claire and me try and pray with our children before we put them to bed. And they can be really interesting times. We usually start with Lucy and Ruby arguing about who's going to go first and who's going to go last. Apparently, they both want to go last. I'm not quite sure why. And then you start praying, and there's toys being snucked in, there's things being fiddled with, hair clips being played with. And sometimes they decide that now is the appropriate time to roll on their backs or to crawl away. And you have to remind them that we're not just talking to anyone. We are praying, we are talking to God. And it can be helpful for us as grown-ups to remind ourselves of who we are addressing when we come to God in prayer. We're approaching the one true living God who is all-knowing, all-seeing, all-powerful, whose glory fills the heavens and who reigns on high. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And if we remember who we are approaching, who we are addressing, that should help set the appropriate frame of mind as we begin to pray. And as our minds and hearts focus on who we are about to lay our souls and our hearts bare to, we realize that the very act of praying is an act of faith. For when we come to God in prayer, with that eye of faith that trusts, we have to trust that firstly, he exists. Otherwise, what is the point of praying? We trust that he listens. He wants to hear us pray. And thirdly, we trust that in his will, in his wisdom, he will answer how he sees best. So prayer is an appeal from our hearts to his heart. It's made from our helplessness to the all-sufficient one. It is made by our spirit and led and helped by his spirit. Is made from a child of God to his heavenly Father, or in the language of our series, is the cry of a servant to his loving King. So having looked briefly at what prayer actually is, let's move on to why those in God's kingdom should be characterized by prayer. Why pray? You may have been curious as to when we would actually get to our texts, and that the answer is now. So it would be good if you can have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 6. And really, the key verse we're going to be looking at is verse 18. So it's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. Now that verse there, verse 18, it offers us our first reason to pray. And that is because it is a command. And it's a command that follows a whole list of commands that tell us how we can be strong in the Lord. And as we take up our armor of God, all that list that was read out for us, in order that we might stand firm, surely we put that all on in prayer. As we face attacks from the evil one, are we then to suddenly start trusting in our own abilities to use this armor? Do we start trusting in our own wisdom, our own strength to stand firm? No, we don't. To make use of the full armor of God, we must put it on in prayer. We must stand firm in prayer, and we must fight in prayer. After all, having just described the armor of God, Paul goes on in verse 19 to ask for prayer so that he can fearlessly proclaim the gospel. So prayer should run throughout and undergird our entire Christian life. And it's interesting to note that most of the New Testament letters have in them at some point commands or pleas to pray. So in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, we read, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, pray continually. And I won't go on, but you get the idea. Our Christian lives are meant to be characterized and devoted to with continual prayer. So firstly, we are to pray, because we are commanded to pray. But why? Well, secondly, Jesus says in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the true vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So take notice of that. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And that links back to the attitude from which prayer springs, that helplessness. So we pray because we need to pray. If we're going to conquer sin in our lives, if we're going to have a deepening knowledge and experience of the Lord, if we're going to fulfill our God-given privilege of carrying out kingdom work, then we need to pray. For without Jesus, we can do nothing. So our third reason to pray is because it helps us focus on God. It can be very easy with our sort of time-pressured lives and the sort of pressure of jobs, the pressure of the world, and even sometimes the pressure from church, so that we actually forget or neglect to pray. We forget that it's God who gives us our life. It's God that gives us our job. It's God's church. It's God's world. And he is wonderful. He is to be praised. He is to be worshipped. He is to be adored. And when we pray, it should be a time of refocusing from ourselves onto him. And we sing some wonderful songs, don't we? We sang some nice songs tonight and hymns, and they can really help us praise and adore God. And indeed, they can be prayers in and of themselves. But there's also a time and a place for a quieter, more personal communication with God that we might not get from singing, but that can be enjoyed in prayer. Maybe it'd help if we thought of it as walking with God. And I don't mean this irreverently, but a time of a heart-to-heart with God. When we come to him and we praise him for his specific dealings that he's had with us, that maybe only we know about and that he knows about. Or times that we come to him as a church and we offer up praise and pleas for the situation and the people that we know of, that maybe no other church does. And these, whether individually or corporately, they can be times of precious intimacy when we can commune or walk with our Lord and our Saviour. So we take our wisdom and we submit to his wisdom. We take our will and we submit to his will. And as we pray, we let him and his Spirit search us. And that might involve confessing our sin and asking for forgiveness. Times, perhaps, of pouring out our hearts to his. So prayer helps us regain our focus on God, on who he is, on his tender mercies towards us. Well, our fourth point is really an extension of that previous point, in that as we walk and talk with the Lord and reflect on his faithfulness and his mercy and his grace, we'll be encouraged and emboldened to cast our burdens on him. Peter writes in his concluding exhortations in his first letter in chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So why pray? Well, since through Jesus we have been made children of God, God doesn't want his children to be eaten up with worry and fear and taken up with anxiety, having no more peace than those that aren't his children. No, Peter says, cast your anxiety on him. Why? Why can we do that? Because he cares for us. And we can come to God knowing that he is faithful, he is gracious, and he is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. So therefore, it's only right and proper that our helplessness and our anxiety and all those things are turned into prayer. And as we reach out in faith and commit to him the things that are making us anxious, and as we open up our hearts to him and entrust him with our problems, it actually glorifies God, because we're showing that we depend on him and not ourselves. And so we're to take our problems and our anxieties, and if we trust him, we can leave them with him. But apart from making us feel maybe a little bit better, does that actually do any good? Well, our fifth point should go some way to answer that. Because it's a fact that in his sovereignty and in his wisdom, prayer is how God has chosen to work. When his people call to him, he hears and answers. Well, let's just look at two examples from the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New. So in Exodus chapter 2, when the Israelites are, and I'm not going to give you a verse, so you don't need to turn to it. It's just a general idea. They're in slavery. You know the story, don't you? The Israelites, they're in slavery, and they're in Egypt, and they groan and they cry out to God for help. And we read that their cry goes up to God, and God hears. So out of their helplessness, they cried out to God. God hears, and he delivered them out of slavery in an historic outpouring of his saving power. Now, obviously, there's many, many more examples of answers to prayer in the Old Testament. But for the sake of brevity, let's move on to the New Testament. In Acts chapter 12, another well-known story, Peter, one of the apostles, was imprisoned He was imprisoned, obviously, in jail. And while that was going on, the early church, they met and they were praying earnestly for Peter. They were praying for him. Acts 12 says that many people gathered and they were praying earnestly. And then God answered their prayer. He sent an angel to Peter in the middle of the night. And he released his chains, opened the doors, and led Peter to freedom. God answers prayer. But perhaps we're tempted to think, well, God may have answered prayer back then in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but what about today? Maybe God doesn't work like that today. Well, there's countless books of personal testimony about how God has answered prayer that we could turn to. We don't really need to look much further than our own congregation, do we? If I invited you to, I'm sure there would be testimony after testimony of people that might be nervous to stand up and say, but would have a word to say, yes, God answered prayer there. He did this, he did that, he intervened in that way. Sometimes in seemingly small ways, but significant ways. In other times, maybe we've seen God at work in answer to our prayers in such a way that we just can't help but recognize that was God intervening in that situation at that time in answer to our prayers. And we have to say, thank you, God, it was you. John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, John the Apostle writes this: "This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And as children rely and trust on their parents, so when we offer up our prayers to God, we can be confident that whatever we ask in accordance with his will, he hears and answers us." That's in God's word. Do we believe that? And since prayer is the way in which God works, it's very often the way, the channel through which God blesses his people. It should be the norm for those in the kingdom of God. The early church prayed. We can read many times how they came together and prayed. The apostles prayed and they asked for prayer. And Jesus himself prayed. So if the Son of God prayed and taught his disciples to pray, then if we think that we don't need to bother to pray, then I think we're making a big mistake. Well, we've looked at what prayer is. We've looked at just a few reasons as to why we should pray, but let's move on to think about what we can be praying about. Well, if you turn away from it, turn back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests." With all kinds of prayers and requests. And throughout the Bible, we found countless examples of different kinds of prayer and different kinds of requests that people pray for. There can be prayers for confession. There can be prayers of repentance. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to ask for forgiveness. And we only have to read Psalm 51 to get a feel for what a prayer of repentance looks like. You know, that was that great psalm of David when he sort of poured out his heart to the Lord in repentance. But notice in Ephesians 6:18, he says, "Pray with all kinds of prayers and requests." So that includes all sorts of things. And that even includes sort of physical or practical things. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches his disciples to ask for their daily bread, as we were so helpfully reminded in the sketch there. But that principle helps us, or takes us back to that idea that we are dependent on God for our daily needs. That's what prayer is. It shows our dependence, our helplessness on God. There's also biblical warrant to ask for healing from illness or sickness or for ourselves or for others. In fact, in John chapter 3, 3 John chapter 1 and verse 2, John even prays that his dear friend Gaius may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. So he prays for this guy that he's going to have good health and that everything's going to go well for him. Well, that's a nice little Christian prayer, isn't it? And we can come to God with all these prayers, all these requests, because God knows us and he knows our needs. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust." And so it's with the assurance that we come before a compassionate God that Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." And as we do that, as we present all these different kinds of requests and prayers to God, it's good to remember that just as earthly parents know what's best for their children, so our wise and compassionate Heavenly Father knows exactly what is best for his children. And so in his wisdom, God's answer might not always be yes. Sometimes it's not yet. Sometimes it's no. And that can be seen demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, who asked that his thorn in the flesh would be removed. He asked, I think it was 3 times. But God's answer was no. And as we pray, it's good to remember how Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. We've been looking at that, haven't we, in the mornings just recently. "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And in some situations, that might mean accepting what God has planned, even though we don't understand why things are like that, or we wouldn't necessarily choose that for ourselves, but yet we trust in God because we know he is faithful, he is compassionate, and he is good, and he loves us. But that doesn't mean we have to just lie down and we don't pray for God in difficult situations. After all, listen to what James says in chapter 5, verse 13. "Is anyone among you in trouble? Let them pray." So if we're in trouble, we can pray. Paul urges the Thessalonians to pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. And Jesus himself in John chapter 17 prays for the protection and safety of those who are his, and in particular, protection from the evil one. So Jesus prays for his disciples. And when Jesus left the disciples in Gethsemane to go and pray himself, he told them to watch and pray so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. So there we've got quite clear examples that it is good to pray for protection, both physically and spiritually. And again, it shows our dependence on God. But prayer is also used to devote or commission people in their work for the Lord. That's what we see in Acts chapter 6, when the church sets aside 7 men to deal with the more practical issues that were arising in the church. And the apostles, they laid their hands on them and they prayed for them. And we see a similar thing when Paul and Barnabas are commissioned. They're about to go out onto a missionary journey. And so the church, they set them aside and they commission them and they pray for them. And as Paul and Barnabas, in turn, they go out on their journey and they go to various churches and they set aside elders and people to lead the church. And as they do that, they commit them to the Lord with prayer and fasting. So whatever our work for the Lord is, whether we see it as more of a practical ministry, whether we see it as more of a spiritual one, I think all service for God is spiritual really, isn't it? But whether we see, it's a more practical thing or a teaching thing, we should begin our ministry, our service in prayer, and we continue our ministry and service in prayer. And as we exercise our spiritual gifts, whatever they might be, we can support each other in prayer. In Romans chapter 15, Paul urges the saints in Rome to join me in my struggling by praying. That's what he says. Join me in my struggling by praying. And he says to the Thessalonians, he asks them, brothers and sisters, pray for us. So why did Paul, this great apostle, need prayer? Because he knew that without God, he could do nothing. He and his ministry, they were dependent on God. That's why in Acts chapter 26, verse 29, we see that Paul prays to God for conversions. Imagine that. He actually prays that God would convert people. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, he asks the Colossians to pray that God would open a door for the gospel. So he prays for opportunities. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, he asks twice that he might be able to proclaim the gospel fearlessly. And in Colossians chapter 4, verse 4, that he might be able to proclaim the gospel clearly. So there's loads of things that the Apostle Paul wants people to pray for him. For opportunities, for conversions, for boldness, for clarity, all those things. And he wasn't shy in asking other people to join in his struggle by supporting him in prayer. And that's something we can all do for each other. We can pray that the Lord would give us protection. He would give us boldness. He would give us clarity. He would give us fearlessness as we serve the Lord and as we serve his people. But Paul didn't just ask for prayer. He was also full of prayer for other people and for the churches. I'm sure you're aware, in many of the opening chapters in his letters, he shares how he constantly remembers that church or those people in prayer. And he uses words like constantly and always and unceasingly. And with so many churches in his prayers, it's a wonder that he had any time for anything else, really. But Paul was a man of prayer. And when he prays, it's often for their spiritual maturity, that they would stand firm in the faith, that they would have a deeper knowledge and a deeper understanding of their Saviour and of their salvation, so that they might know him better, and so that their lives might be conformed to his will. And in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 12, he says that he prays these things so that the Lord would be glorified in them. And that should be the ultimate aim, the goal of our prayers, of our service, that God would be glorified in us. Well, we've looked at what prayer is, we've looked at why we should pray, and we've looked at what to pray. And that just leaves us with our last thought tonight, and that is when to pray. Well, that's easy, isn't it? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says, on all occasions. So, should we finish then? You're probably saying, yeah, let's finish. But I think we should probably just spend a little bit more time on that, when to pray. Because if you're like me, there's often a lot of good things that you know you kind of want to do, that you know you should do, but somehow never get around to doing. So maybe it's exercise. You think, oh, I really should be doing some more exercise, but it's just never quite the right time. Or maybe you walk past your bookshelf and you see that book and you think, I will read that one day. Or maybe you've always fancied learning a different language or a new instrument or sorting out the garden or clearing out the garage or something like that, but it just never seems to be quite the right time, does it? And prayer can be like that. With all the best intentions in the world, sometimes getting down to prayer can be incredibly difficult. Now, I think some light is cast on our difficulty with prayer by Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. If you just look at that verse there. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, it's been said that prayer is to our souls what air is to our bodies. Prayer is to our souls what air is to our bodies. And if we want to be Christians that survive and thrive, then we need to pray. Robert Murray McChain said about a century and a half ago, what a man is alone on his knees before God, that he is and no more. They're quite challenging words, aren't they? What we are on our knees, alone before God, that we are and no more. And the devil knows that our ability to stand and to know God and to serve God is deeply linked to our success or failure to pray. So it's no surprise that as we turn our minds to prayer, we seem to unlock a cupboard of distraction. And instead of pouring out our hearts to God, there seems to be 101 things that pour into our minds. And that's because we're in a spiritual battle. And since prayer is a spiritual activity in which we draw near to God and God draws near to us, that's the last thing the devil wants us to do. So maybe we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would help us pray. But we really shouldn't blame all of our struggles to pray on the devil. That would be the easy option, perhaps. Because if we're honest, when time is limited, it's often our praying that we neglect, isn't it? We plan our days with all sorts of things. All the things we have to do, all the duties we have to perform, all the things we have to try and cram in, and we plan our days by priorities. But do we plan to pray? Don Carson wrote in his excellent book on prayer, A Call to Spiritual Reformation, brilliant book, by the way, if you want to get a book on prayer, A Call to Spiritual Reformation. He wrote in that book, much praying is not done because we do not plan to pray. And that's true, we do not plan to pray. So we have to ask ourselves this slightly uncomfortable question. Do I plan to pray? Do I pray? I'm not talking about those sort of 30 snatched seconds at the beginning or end of our day, or even really those emergency prayers that we all have to make throughout the day. Our prayer life should really consist more than just snatched snacks. We need to be actively setting aside time to be quiet before the Lord so that we can pour out our hearts to him whilst listening for that gentle leading of his Holy Spirit. But it can be so hard, can't it, to get that quiet time before God. But Jesus thought it was important. He often retreated from the crowd and went to pray in a solitary place. We read that in the Gospels. Sometimes Jesus would pray all night. Sometimes Jesus would get up early in the morning to pray. Sometimes he'd just take a few of his disciples to go and pray. Sometimes he'd pray with all of his disciples. Sometimes he would pray in public. But whether it was in public or alone, Jesus was a man of prayer. That was also the attitude of the early church. After Jesus had ascended back into heaven, what did the disciples do? Well, they joined together constantly in prayer. And then a bit later on, in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we read that they, the church, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And then Peter, we've spoken about this already, when Peter was in jail in Acts chapter 12, he was facing trial and probable execution. That was Herod's idea. He saw that another execution had gone well, so he thought he'd imprison Peter and the church. They were earnestly praying together. They came together. They knew, what could they do? They were just, they couldn't fight against Herod, but they could pray. We also read about Paul and Silas. They prayed in prison. And we also read in the Gospels how the apostles would regularly go up to the place of prayer. And then also, Paul went to Tyre. And when he stayed there for a bit, and then as he came to leave, all the men, all the believers, and all the women, and all the children, they all came out to see them, wave them goodbye, I suppose. And then we read that Paul knelt down on the beach and prayed. What a nice place for a prayer meeting on the beach. But we get that idea of corporate prayer. It was very important. But as well as corporate prayer, there's also individual prayer in Acts as well. In Acts chapter 10, verse 9, I think Dave preached on this a little while ago. Peter went up to the roof to pray. And I'm not recommending that we all climb up onto our roofs to pray, although that might be the only place you actually get some peace and quiet in your house. But the point is that like his Lord before him, Peter found a quiet spot to pray. And what happened? God met with him. So in all circumstances and in all situations, the church was a praying church, both individually and corporately. So how do we, as a local church, fare? Now, I'm aware that there are a lot of faithful prayer warriors in this congregation who probably pray an awful lot more than me. I'm aware that there's also a lot of people that meet up in twos or maybe threes to pray, and that's great. We also meet in our small groups, don't we, to pray, and in other groups. And there's those times of praying going on. There's also prayer circles, prayer lists, and all sorts of different ways and opportunities for us to pray. So with what I'm about to say, I think we need to acknowledge and be thankful that this is a praying church. But it's still a church in need of prayer. And so as we draw to a close, I'm going to share something that shocked me. And I'm a little bit embarrassed to say this in public, but I think it needs to be done. In August, I came home from our family holidays, and I don't know why, I just decided to go to the church prayer meeting before the service. And out of a church membership of 177, that's not including all the people that come along that aren't members, because there's quite a few of them as well. But out of a church membership of 177, just four people came to pray. Four people. Okay, maybe we think, well, it was the holiday season. So, you know, maybe everyone was away on holiday. But the average attendance at that service was pretty normal, to be honest. So that was back then in August. What about now? Well, although I was unable to attend last Sunday evening's prayer meeting myself because I was babysitting, my wife went along and there were just five others there. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Do we need to pray less than Jesus, than the apostles and the early church? Are we really that self-sufficient? Well, no doubt there's many legitimate reasons why it's not possible for a lot of people to make it to those prayer meetings, and that's fair enough. But really, honestly, last Sunday, why weren't you there? Is it because it's boring? Perhaps we're just too busy. Maybe it's the wrong time of day for us. Maybe if we moved the prayer meeting to the morning or a different day, maybe then we could make it. Perhaps we just assume that someone else is doing the praying. And we think, well, they won't miss me. They won't miss me in my prayers. Or maybe our hearts just aren't in it. But whatever the problem is, it's nothing that can't be changed. If we feel the prayer meeting's boring, then let's approach the elders with a suggestion for something that we'd like to pray for, something that we feel passionately about. Let's say, look, is it possible to pray in the prayer meeting tonight for this or that? And if we just don't feel motivated, well, let's confess that to the Lord and let's pray that God would send his Holy Spirit to change our hearts. What will it make us to pray? What will it make us to pray? What will it take to make us to pray? Now, I know praying in groups can be intimidating for most of us. What will I say? What if I dry up halfway through? What if I say something not quite right? What will people think? Do you know, Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus also warned of those teachers of the law that made a great show with their lengthy prayers. And it's not long prayers that Jesus has the issue with there, because Jesus went and prayed all night, and that must have been a long prayer. But it's more the attitude of their hearts, isn't it? They were just doing it for show. And what God wants, what God requires, is those who will worship, and prayer is part of worship, those who will worship God in spirit and in truth. And God looks at our heart, not the eloquence or the length of our prayers. And a true prayer is a call or a cry that is poured out from our hearts to God. So if we want to stand as Christians, if we want to know the closeness with our Lord, if we want to know his blessing, if we want to see people saved, if we want to see his kingdom come, if we want to live lives that glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, then we need to be a people that are serious about prayer. So let me close by asking you, not do you pray, but will you pray? Well, in a few moments, we're going to have a time of open prayer. But first, let's quietly examine our hearts before the Lord.